And we're going to be reading our text this morning from Psalm 16. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 16. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 16 reads as follows. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied to hasten after another God. Their drink offering of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May God add his blessing to the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for an opportunity to come together this morning to study your word. And Lord, I pray that your word will ring true in our hearts and help us to grow in our relationship with you. And Lord, we also pray that your word would penetrate our souls and change us from the inside out. And Lord, as we study this passage this morning, help your word to shine, and that the messenger will be out of the way of the message. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today, I titled this morning's message, Jesus, Our Resurrection. Now, someone asked me many years ago if cremation was wrong. And I told him that God knows where every molecule is, because God is the creator of the universe, and he knows everything, where everything is. And so it's not a hard thing for God to give us a new body from the elements that already exist, and to bring us up from the grave, wherever that is. God is a God of the resurrection. And this is an important concept, an important doctrine for us to understand, the doctrine of the resurrection. And it ties directly to Jesus. Jesus is our resurrection. Everything in Christianity hangs on the resurrection of Jesus. Did you know that? Everything in Christianity hangs on the resurrection of Jesus. Without the resurrection, Jesus's claims are nothing. He's just a man, just like everyone else, without the resurrection. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is God who came down in the flesh. That's why the resurrection is so important. And not only that, but the resurrection also is our hope of our own resurrection someday, because he is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, we've been talking about Jesus in the, or Christ in the Old Testament, Jesus in the Old Testament. I like to use the word Christ because we're talking about the Messiah. So the Messiah in the Old Testament, because it is about Jesus, and Jesus is foretold in the Old Testament throughout the Old Testament. There's over 120 references to Jesus or to Christ in the Old Testament, and we're going through those. Sometimes I lump a couple of them together, and this is the 11th message in this series. Someone asked me yesterday, he says, how many sermons are you going to do? And I says, maybe 50. His eyes got real big. And I says, it could be more. I says, because there's so many references in the Old Testament, Messiah, it's going to take us a little while to get through them. This particular passage is one of the strongest passages in the Old Testament foretelling the resurrection of Jesus. And this is a really important psalm because it includes this resurrection couple of verses to help us to understand. And the Apostle Paul and Peter, as we'll see later in this sermon, is that they use this passage to argue for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it was foretold in the Old Testament. But before we get to that, I want to work our way through this passage, because this psalm is a beautiful psalm about David and his life. And as he moves through this psalm, you see him moving through the hope that he has in the Messiah, the Holy One, who will not see corruption. And it's tied directly to his joy and hope of in his life as a follower of the Lord. And so let's look at this psalm, and then we'll get to the resurrection towards the end of the psalm, and we'll talk about Jesus and how that is fulfilled. But this psalm was written by David, and it is considered to be one of the messianic psalms. This psalm, like Psalm 2, is messianic. And some of the things that are said throughout the psalm could be applied to Jesus as well, but it's more specifically oriented towards David. And David expresses his resolve to follow the Lord God regardless of what other people do. You know, that is an important thing for believers, who followers of the Lord, to say, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I don't care what anyone else does. This is the resolve of a true follower of Jesus Christ, is to say, I will stand, and I will follow the Lord no matter what. And David starts his psalm in verse 1, as we already read, but I'll read it again as we go through this psalm verse by verse. And he starts his psalm with a declaration of trust. Look at what he says in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. This is a very important statement, because each and every one of us, if we're a follower of the Lord, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to be able to say, in you I put my trust. Trusting in the Lord. And David had people who sought his life. And here he expresses his trust in the Lord to preserve his life. Now, we know that David was the anointed king of Israel, but Saul wanted to kill David so badly that he chased him all around Israel. For years, David was on the run. And yet he could say, for in you I trust, I put my trust. And he's talking to the Lord to preserve him, to keep him safe through all this that's happening. And it seemed that David was always one slip away from death. Constantly, if you read through 1 Samuel, you'll see all through how David is just on the other side of a hill and Saul is on this side of a hill, and they're playing that game where, you know, you kind of chase around and you go this way and he goes that way and you can never catch him. That's what Saul and David were constantly doing. Even Saul going inside of a cave where David and his men were hiding. He was basically just one stone's throw away from death constantly while Saul was alive. But we also know from David's life that and Psalms that he had a deep, deep relationship with God, and he trusted God completely. In verse 2, David expresses his devotion to the Lord. In verse 2, it says this, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. I want us to pause there for just a moment, because David understood that he had no goodness in and of himself. That is when you come to the Lord and you say, I am a wretched sinner and I deserve death, but my goodness is only in you. We have God's goodness placed on us. Those of us who have trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God has put on us the righteousness of Jesus. We wear his righteousness. So we are not good at all. It's Jesus' goodness that we wear. And so David understood that. And if you follow his life at all, you would see that he sinned deeply. And yet God forgave him. Why? Because he trusted in the Lord. His sins were forgiven. He acknowledged that those who love the Lord are God's delight. God delights in those who love him. This comes from verse 3. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So God delights in those who trust in him. And those who trust in him are called saints. It's not the Catholic Church saint. We are all saints before God. Not because we've done anything in and of ourselves that deserves that. It's all about what Jesus did on the cross, that we are called his saints. And he delights in us. And David shared that delight on with others who love the Lord as well. Do you delight in other people who love the Lord? We do, don't we? It's a wonderful thing when we meet a believer. We have an instant bond with that person. They love the Lord. We love the Lord. And we can identify with David. However, those who do not follow the Lord only heap up for themselves sorrow. That's what verse 4 is about. Verse 4 says, their sorrow shall be multiplied who hastened after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. In other words, he's saying, I won't do what they do. They are running after other gods, other means of getting to God, all the things that people seek after today. And David's saying, I won't do that. I won't follow their ways. I trust in the Lord and his ways only. That's a huge commitment that David is making here in this psalm. He's saying, I love the Lord so much that I'm not going to fall away and follow what other people are doing. To follow the Lord is to be under his protection. Now, I'm not talking about that we won't suffer and that we won't die. It's not about that at all. God's protection is not about a physical protection as such. There is a physical aspect to it. But it's the spiritual protection that we have. We have a protection that no one else can have. That's why it's so important to be part of the body of Christ and to be fellowshipping with other believers. If you're out there by yourself, you are isolated. Yes, you may have God's protection if you're living for him. But if you're living for him, then you'll be in his word and you'll be with his people. If you're out there all by yourself, you are outside of the protection of the body of Christ. And that's why when there's church discipline, the person is put out of the body of Christ. They're outside of the protection of the body of Christ. They're alone to feel the weight of their sin so that they'll repent and come back to the Lord. That's the whole purpose. Is to bring them back so that they feel the weight of the separation. And David here is saying, I will not be drawn away by people who are drawn away from the Lord. People take up idols and worship idols. And idol worship is anything that takes our devotion away from the Lord. It doesn't need to be a little statue. The drink offering that's mentioned here, look at what it says. They're drink offerings of blood I shall not offer. The drink offering here is a libation that's mixed with blood and represents the pagan worship of the day. God forbid that people drink blood. Why? Because life is in the blood. And blood is so important because Jesus' blood was shed on the cross for us. That's how important the blood is. David, by contrast, affirms that the Lord is his portion. In verse 5, it says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. In other words, he has a relationship with the Lord and he worships him. He has assurance that his relationship will end in an eternal inheritance, as we'll see in verse 10 when we get to it. In verse 6, he says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. We too have a eternal inheritance for knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And David worships the Lord for his counsel and instruction. Look at what it says in verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. David's source of instruction was God's word, as well as his experience serving the Lord. Every time that David was in a difficult place, what did he do? He cried out to the Lord. He worked in the spheres of always keeping the Lord before him. And we can do that too. And it's important for us to always have the Lord before us, to always be thinking about the Lord and keeping him involved in every aspect of our life. We have an eternal inheritance. And David is worshiping the Lord because of that counsel and instruction that God gives. And he learned his lessons not only through good times, but also through his mistakes. You know, we learn the best when we make a mistake. If we do it right all the time, we don't learn anything. When we make mistakes, we learn something. And we say, I won't do that again. That turned out poorly. Let's learn from our mistakes, and let's not dwell on them, but let's learn from them. David knew that God was with him every step of the way. In verse 8, it says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. What is David saying here? That the Lord is at his right hand. That means that he's with him constantly. That he is his counselor, that he is walking with him. That's what the Christian life is. That's how we should be living. We could claim this for ourselves. We could say, I have the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. That's an incredible resolve to follow the Lord, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and to say, I will not be moved. I will walk with him. I will live by him. Unlike the rebellious idolaters who reap sorrow in verse 4, he reaps gladness, joy, and hope in verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. That's how he saw his relationship with the Lord. Not sorrows, but gladness, joy, and hope. We have that too. If we have a relationship with the Lord, we have that. Regardless of the circumstances that are around us, David was in peril of his life, and he could say that Jesus was his, or God was, the Lord was his gladness, his joy, his hope. He didn't know about Jesus. He just knew about the Messiah. We know about Jesus. We have full disclosure. The Bible is clear that Jesus is the Messiah, and we have a relationship with him. Throughout the last few verses, we see David using the word heart, which represents his whole being. He loved the Lord with all his heart. His whole self loved the Lord, and he totally relied on the Lord. We need a resolve to follow Jesus with that kind of resolve that David had. We would do well to make the same commitment as David. He committed himself completely to the Lord, and he held out nothing. And he saw God as his all in all. Jesus requires the same dedication from his followers. What does it say in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39? He says this to his disciples. He's saying this to us. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. For he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's an incredible statement, because what he's saying is that nothing should be more important than Christ. Nothing in this life is more important than a relationship with Jesus. Nothing. That means that our life needs to revolve around the Lord constantly. Now, all the other stuff is great. It's important. Our families are important, and our children are important. But the Lord is more important. And the moment we put our children, our father and mother, anybody above, and make them more important than the Lord, we have done a disservice to God, and we have brought God down below these other people. That is idol worship of those individuals. Like David, cannot idolize our families. Too many parents today put their kids before the Lord. Some people's allegiance to their parents prevent them from serving the Lord wholeheartedly. Parents object to a child's a desire to serve the Lord in a foreign country, for example, as a missionary, and sabotage their children's desires to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Jesus requires our full allegiance and put God first. Everyone else second. Jesus used the illustration of taking up your cross before the cross that he bore himself. It wasn't after the resurrection that Jesus said to his disciples, now you got to take up your cross too. What does he say? Before they even had any idea what Jesus was going to do on the cross, Jesus said to them, they have to take up their cross and follow him. They knew what that meant because they lived in a Roman society, even though they weren't Roman. And they saw crucifixions all the time. They knew what this was about. They fully understand it. We kind of have a vague idea what that is. And it doesn't mean we have to make a wooden cross and walk around town. What it means is that we need to bear the sacrifice to take on everything and identify ourselves fully with Christ and not be ashamed. God regards our life as precious. But for ourselves, if we only seek to preserve our life, we're short-sighted. It's not about preserving our life here on earth. It's about eternity. This is all about eternity. What you do for Christ now pales in comparison to eternity. If you forsake Christ now, in all eternity, you will forsake him. If you trust the Lord now, you will be in the presence of God and you will be with him forever. It's about this relationship that just never ends. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And in him, we have our hope and joy and nothing else. We need a broader outlook on life, not just our health here on earth. We're frail and we all suffer. And it's not about that. It's about our relationship with the Lord for all eternity. Serving the Lord is the best thing you could ever do in your entire life. Serving him with all your heart, holding nothing back. That's why I'm here today. That's why I'm in front of you. This was not my choice. I didn't say, hey, I think I'm going to be a preacher. I kind of went into it kicking and screaming. Not really. But I actually had to abandon what I was doing because this is more important than working on computers and building networks and making money. This is where it's at. Now I'm not saying all you're going to be preachers, but we all are going to be serving the Lord. Are we not? But first you got to know Jesus. You have to have a relationship with him. And how do we do that? We repent of our sin and trust him completely because he died and rose again. Because he is our resurrection. David continued in the psalm with something remarkable. Can you imagine someone who doesn't even have much information about the Messiah? All he knows is that there's going to be a Savior someday. And God inspired him to write these words in this psalm, in Psalm 10, 16, verse 10. It says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." He had a future vision, a future focus. His hope was not only that his soul would be saved, but that he also predicted the resurrection of the Holy One. Who is the Holy One? Jesus. Now I want to talk a little bit about Sheol for a little bit. The word Sheol is a difficult word because it often refers to hell. And sometimes it's translated that way. But Sheol actually just means the place of the dead or the grave. It doesn't necessarily mean hell, as some have translated or thought. Because there, in some circles, some people believe that Jesus actually went to hell for 3 days. And then after he died and then was risen. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says he went to the grave. Sheol is a difficult concept. And David, though, knew that his body would not remain in the grave forever. He knew that there was a resurrection, not only for him, but the Holy One as well. The Holy One did not see corruption in the grave and rose again the third day. David also wrote about it in Psalm 49, verse 15. It says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." This idea here is that it applies to not only David, but to the Messiah. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. A reference also to the Messiah. But the more clear passage is the one in Psalm 16, verse 10, because there's a differentiation between what David says about himself and about the Holy One spelled out so that we understand he's not talking about himself. Now, in the New Testament writers understood this, and they were able to use this passage in Psalm 16, verse 10, to argue for the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, this is what he said to the multitude that was listening to him. And he says, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. He's quoting Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11, right here in the middle of his sermon, to say that Jesus is the Messiah who rose again, predicted in the Old Testament in Psalm 16. As it's written here in the as he spoke in Greek, and we have the Greek translation here, that you will not leave my soul in Hades. That's the Greek transliteration of the word for Sheol in the Old Testament. And Sheol and Hades could mean hell, but David didn't expect to go to hell, did he? Because he knew that he was saved. And the phrase, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, has nothing to do with Sheol or hell. Because Jesus went into the grave and didn't stay dead. He rose again. Paul also used this sermon in Antioch of Pisidia. He was reasoning about the resurrection from the Old Testament, and he quotes the text, our text today, here in Acts chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And he goes on, he says, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he who says in another psalm, I will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. This is all about the Messiah. This is all about Christ. What Paul was showing these people, the Jews of his day, that the Messiah was supposed to rise from the dead, and that they could prove that Jesus was the Messiah from the Old Testament, because all of these passages that we've been looking at prove without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the only one who could fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament about the Messiah, and he has fulfilled all of them to the T. And as we've been looking at them, what we've been showing is that Jesus is the Messiah, and there's no mistake. Paul went on to say that this text did not apply to David, but to Jesus in Acts chapter 13, verse 36. It says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. And he goes on in verse 37, he says, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, though this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's always about Jesus. Now in verse 11 of Psalm 16, we see David, his hope in life after death. And verse 11, it says, show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. As we think about this passage, Peter applied this specifically to Jesus in Acts chapter 2, verse 28. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Whose presence? The Lord's presence. Jesus' presence. Jesus is the way to life, and anyone brought into the presence of God is full of joy. Joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is much deeper. Joy is about something that you cannot take away. It's not based on circumstances. Joy is deep, and it is part of the Christian life. If you don't have joy in your life, there's something wrong. Maybe you don't have a relationship with the Lord at all. And you need that today. Jesus is the way to life, and anyone brought into the presence of God will be full of joy. Jesus also was returned to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. Now we want to talk about the resurrection, because the resurrection is key to our relationship with the Lord, is it not? The risen Christ appeared to many people. First to Mary Magdalene, you can read about that in John 20, verses 11 through 18. Then to the apostles, that's described in Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. Then he appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 27. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, we get a list. I love this list because even though it's not comprehensive, it doesn't have everybody in it listed. It gives us a sense, how could we ever question the validity, the truth of the resurrection? And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. After he was risen, he says that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then the 12. Then after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, to whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of time. Even Paul testified to the fact that Jesus was risen, and he saw the risen Savior. That was his road to Damascus experience. Jesus appeared to him. But if you don't believe these people, even over 500 that saw Jesus at once, you can go to Jerusalem today and you can look at the empty tomb. He's not there. He is risen. The apostle reasoned that our faith is directly tied to the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, it says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty." In other words, our faith is directly tied to the resurrection. If Jesus is not risen, then our faith is worthless. But our faith isn't worthless because there is a resurrection, and Jesus did rise from the dead. Since Jesus did in fact rise from the dead, there is a resurrection to life also for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22, Paul says this, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, that's Jesus, he's not just a man, of course, as we've talked about, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." 1,000 years before David, Job, which we talked about a few weeks back, Job also had the hope of a resurrection, a physical resurrection. And we can go back to Job chapter 19, verse 25 to remind you of what we talked about several weeks back. And it says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, I know that in my flesh I shall see God." Job had a hope of the resurrection, not only of the Redeemer, that is Christ, but also in his own resurrection. And here we are at David, 1,000 years after Job, saying the same thing. And now we have 3,000 years after Job, 2,000 years after David, and we have the same hope. We have the same assurance. The same, because hope is defined in the Bible as confident expectation. It's not that I hope to win the lottery. It's my hope. My confident expectation is in Jesus. Because I know it's going to happen. I just haven't realized that hope yet. I haven't received it yet. Even though we have eternal life right now, if you've trusted Jesus, you already have eternal life. But you haven't experienced the fullness of that eternal life until you reach heaven. How can you know for certain that we will be raised too? Well, Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 38. But someone will say, "How is the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" Like I opened up the service this morning, you know. Even in cremation, God knows where everything is, right? "And with what body do they come, foolish one? That you sow, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives the body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body." Now you look at a seed and you go, "How is this going to turn into an apple tree? Or this little seed?" You know, we have this little greenhouse we built last year. And Lori had planted some lettuce. She had some seeds, and she just scattered them around. And that lettuce just took off. And everything else in the greenhouse, you know, all the tomatoes and everything, they all died because, you know, that lettuce took over the whole garden. I mean, there is so much lettuce, it's like crazy. And some of it actually got out of the greenhouse and is growing in the yard. Little tiny, you can barely see seed. And it's everywhere. Our glorified bodies are going to be incredible. But that's not really that important. What's important is, what do you do with Christ now? Because you're going to be raised up one way or another. You're going to be either raised up to eternal life, or you're going to be raised up to eternal punishment in hell. You would rather be raised up to life? Give your life to Jesus. Don't hold anything back. Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. He died to pay for your sin, and he rose again. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. Did you know that? We meet on Sunday because it's the Lord's Day. It's the resurrection day. We celebrate the resurrection every week. The early church celebrated on Sunday every week because of the resurrection, Jesus Christ. And we're here today because of the resurrection. If you know Jesus, follow him with all your being. Give your life completely to him. Don't hold anything back. Don't just follow him when it's convenient. Don't just follow him when you have extra time. That's what you do with other things. Give your time to him first. Give your life to him first. Give yourself to him first. Take my life and let it be, as we sang earlier. Follow him with all your being. And he is your resurrection. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity today to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, foretold in the Old Testament and realized in the New, and preached about by Peter and Paul and others. And even to this day, we preach the resurrection because it's so important. And Lord, we thank you for doing that for us, proving that you died on the cross to pay for our sin. And Lord, we believe that with all our hearts. And we look forward to seeing you face to face, as Job said, in my flesh, I will see God. And we just look forward to that. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to trust in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.